It's the My Michelle Live podcast.
My Michelle Live, Sci Tech Talk, taking the God story to a geeky place. Here's Michelle.
Hey, I am Michelle, and I am glad to be spending the afternoon, morning, evening, wherever you're listening around the world with you. This is My Michelle Live, and this crazy show from so many different standpoints, depending on which day of the week you're listening and which podcast you're hanging on to us with. We look a little deeper into stories of the day. We look at the news and past differences and current thought and what's popular and what angers people to something even deeper, and that's the God story. If there's a God, what is he doing in all of this? What's the purpose? Is there deeper meaning? And what does he expect of you? We're going to answer that today with by getting extra geeky with Sci Tech Talk. And today we're going to be talking about some strange happenings in the sky.
In the 1490s, Christopher Columbus saw it. In the 1940s and 1960s, the Jewish people lived it. You will experience it. Science, history, and scripture align. From the Genesis of time, God has used the sun, the moon, and the stars to send divine signals. The question is, are we watching and
okay, are we watching and listening? I mean, if you look through the Bible, for example, there's a lot happening with signs in the sky. And now let's bring it to current times. A super blood moon is on the way. What is that, first of all? And how often do they occur? Plus, just after that, a ring of fire. So what does the Bible have to say about those strange happenings in the sky? What are these strange happenings? Why do they happen? Can we bring science, reason, and faith together today to find the God story? Well, we're going to give it a go, and we're going to do it with a man I am so delighted to talk with, because we've been doing this for a while, but we've just recently started Zooming. The fun part about Zooming is that you get to see your friend face to face. It's almost like we're sitting at a table drinking coffee together. So we're with astrophysicist Jeff Zwiering. Now, he is a research scholar at Reasons to Believe. He has written a lot of very cool books. Is there life out there? Who's afraid of the multiverse, and has contributed to many more? Jeff, good to have you.
Michelle, looking forward to our conversation. Always enjoy what we get to talk about.
Yeah, well, this one's fun. This is kind of geeky, cool on so many levels. You know, if you grew up watching the Carl Sagan kind of, you know, look at these amazing things happening in the universe, you know that there are things just beyond our comprehension. But if you watch Carl Sagan, growing up, you would also know that, you know, these are just amazing happenings that really have no reason for existing, no signs of God. And yet we're going a lot farther down the road in science. We can say, that may not be true. So we're going to talk about that, but we're first going to let's dial it back to just this big news story, a super blood moon. What is that? And what's the ring of fire? And is Johnny Cash invited to the party?
I mean, Johnny Cash is more than invited. Don't know that he'll attend, but you know. It's interesting. I always find it fascinating, the terminology that comes up, because, you know, so we'll talk about the super blood moon, and that's actually a description of two things related to the moon. Is that you know, so we live in a system where there's the sun, there's the Earth, and then the Earth orbits, or the moon orbits around the Earth, and occasionally it will happen that all of the light in our solar system comes from the sun. So the sun illuminates the Earth, the sun illuminates the moon, the moon reflects that light back to the Earth. That's why it appears light. And occasionally, one of the objects will get in the way of the other so that the light from the sun doesn't make it. So in a lunar eclipse, the Earth gets in between the sun and the moon and prevents the light from getting to the moon, and it causes an eclipse and it gets dark. And the cool thing about that is that because the Earth has an atmosphere, it doesn't just block all the light and make it black. As the sunlight passes through the atmosphere, those longer wavelengths, the redder wavelengths, get bent around and actually get shined onto the moon. And so it turns it red, very much like the sunset. You know, in the middle of the day, sky's nice and blue. As the sun gets deeper and deeper in the horizon, it gets more and more red. Same sort of phenomena. It just happens to be that those red rays get over and hit the moon, and it makes it look red, kind of like blood. And so that's the blood moon part of it. The supermoon part is that because the moon is not always the same distance from the Earth, it actually orbits in a little bit, it moves in and out in terms of its distance. When it's the closest to the Earth, it's called a supermoon. Again, great terminology that people come up with. So it just so happens that this eclipse is happening at the same time where the Earth or the moon is the largest in the sky. So you've got a super blood moon, and we're going to have one of those on May 26th. It's visible kind of in the northwest part of North America. So you got kind of the west coast of North America.
Hello.
California, Oregon, Washington, up into Canada. So
hey, Seattle.
So you're set, assuming it's not cloudy. You've got a great view of it up there.
Yeah. Anyway, never mind. Okay, so let's talk about the Ring of Fire. The Ring of Fire. The Ring of Fire.
Every time I hear that, I think of Johnny Cash's song. So a lunar eclipse is where the Earth gets in between the sun and the moon. But the other, it can work the other way around, where the moon gets in between the sun and the Earth, and as a result, the moon's shadow is cast on the Earth, and if you're inside that shadow, you see an eclipse of the sun. And again, depending on where the moon is and how large it is and the orientation of everything, sometimes the moon blocks out all of the light from the sun, and that's a total solar eclipse. And sometimes it works out that the geometry, that just the it blocks out most of the sun, and instead of getting a total eclipse, you get just a ring of sunlight that's coming to the Earth. And so you get the Ring of Fire, and there's one of those that's happening on June 10th. That starts out kind of in Ontario, Quebec, moves up through Greenland and over towards Russia. And so if you want to see it, you kind of got to be on the eastern part of Canada or in Greenland or maybe over in Russia. So
that's just amazing. We've seen in, maybe the last 5 years, a lot of crazy, beautiful phenomenon. You know, I remember a solar eclipse maybe 5 years ago.
2017.
Yeah. Okay. 2017, going out and getting the little glasses and everyone standing out and just the weird twilight feeling, absolutely amazing. And as we know what's happening, as you just explained beautifully, now we know exactly what's happening. That's great. I can't imagine what it was like thousands of years ago before science was, raining on the Earth and people wondered, you know, what is this? Then it was easy to say this is a sign of the gods. But yet, also the Bible uses a lot of signs in the heavens as well. So how do you parse through the scary things happening in the sky, and we've got to attribute it to some external godly force because we have no idea what it means? And where do you see science pointing us to? We'll just start with signs, evidence that there is something bigger to what's happening in the universe. And then we'll get to what these signs may mean.
Yeah, you know, and that's a great question. I've thought a bit about that.
I love asking those.
There's kind of a couple aspects in there. Is that one? Yeah. I think God very much is in control of how the heavens behave. I mean, he controls things so reliably that we can talk about things like the laws of physics that allow us to predict when eclipses are going to happen and what they're going to look like. And So
let me ask you something. As you're saying that, it sounds like what you're saying is because things are predictable, because there are laws, you can come to a reasonable conclusion that that evidence points to a lawgiver, a law setter, order, and you know, there really isn't this chaotic mess that just happens to work, because eventually and logically the universe would fall apart if it was just chaotically and we just happened under the most extreme numeric equations, happened to have life abundantly, life just set for the existence and the thriving of man, just happened, let's just for argument's sake. But if things were truly chaotic, we couldn't rely on that. We couldn't have predictability. Things would eventually fall apart. I think that's a logical conclusion. And so you're saying that because of this, first off, we might be able to work God back into the equation without any hesitation.
Well, and I think, you know, I would even make a stronger statement, not only that is, you know, can you work God back in, that God is the best explanation for why that is. I mean, I can tell you hands down that as a physicist and really any sort of scientist, the only way science works is if things are orderly and regular and predictable, and that allows us to go out and study. You know, I mean, there's one of the illustrations I give, you talk about the dimensions of our universe. And if you've got one time dimension and three spatial dimensions, things work so that there are stable orbits and atoms that allow life to exist. And if you get more or less time dimensions, there physics becomes unpredictable. And, you know, you say, well, okay, I don't understand physics. It's unpredictable most of the time, but every living thing just to live relies on being able to look at the environment as it is today, know what's happened in the past, and know what will come in the future. That's what predictability means. And so the fact that the universe is predictable is ultimately anchored in the fact, as a Christian, why that all that regularity, that order that we rely on for science to work, is ultimately anchored in God's character and how he sustains creation. And if God isn't there, it's just this brute reality that you have to deal with that you can't explain. But in Christianity, there's just a very ready explanation, because God is that reliable, fundamental, trustworthy being who's ultimately holding up creation. And so I know that's a little more of a philosophical point than let's go out and make a measurement of how the universe works. But every scientist relies on the laws of physics. But yet, as a scientist, you can't explain why the laws of physics are the way they are.
Okay, so first of all, just to recap as you're listening, think about what our friend Jeff is saying, that there really isn't, outside of the theory of God, a consistent explanation for the consistency, predictability, laws of nature and physics. There just isn't an explanation outside of a biblical presentation of God. But let's delve into that just a little bit as we set the stage for, okay, does this mean signs and wonders are happening in the sky? The Bible's congruent from front to back with not only itself, but with what we know of science. And you may have heard me say this on the show before, Jeff, and to our listening and watching audience, that it's twilight freaking zone the Bible is, because every single book that you can pick up, aside from modern sci-fi books, right, talks about science as we know it today. You know, so books from history, historical books, talk not today, but that day. They talk about scientific ideas based on what they believed of science, and they may have known of science of that day. The Bible is unique in that it talks about issues, it talks about ideas, scientific ideas that are well beyond things that we're just discovering today. The Bible touches on, and you're going, whoa, okay, that's wild. Yeah. Whoa. Am I not correct in saying that?
No, that's a pretty profound point. And it's one where it's like we there's an aspect to where, especially here in Western society, we take for granted that science works and that what I do affects what happens tomorrow and not yesterday. And that, you know, there's time is linear, the universe has a beginning. We take a lot of those things for granted. But as I was listening to a theologian friend of mine who's talking about, you know, when Moses was talking to the nation of Israel, you know, his argument was Moses did such an incredible job of contextualizing. You know, so Moses talking to the nation of Israel, but also speaking to us in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that when we so there's three audiences there. There's the audience Moses is talking to, there's Moses, and then there's us. And his point was this, that when you look at how the ancient Israelites thought, that we think more like Moses than Moses' original audience did. So the fact that Moses is talking about how the universe has a beginning and that the earth was formless and void and that it was dark and covered in water and that there's this sequences of events that happen. It's not just that time kind of cycles around and redoes everything, but there was a beginning, time is moving forward and we'll have an end. Those are things that we just think, well, duh, that's the way the universe works. But that was very different than the way his original audience thought. Because his original audience was just steeped in pagan culture where this thing in the heaven meant that a god was doing X, Y, or Z. And, you know, there were different gods. I mean, it was just so, so foreign to the way we think. But Moses' description in Genesis actually matches
like a science
the way
class.
We think about it.
It's like he was sitting there giving a science class.
Yeah, I mean, and granted, what they could understand was very limited. And so, you know, I put in the essential points that help us understand what God is doing in the gospel, obviously. But because we think so much like Moses that we tend to think, oh, we read through Genesis. Oh, yeah, everything would get it that way. You go read other ancient Near Eastern literature and their descriptions are bizarre compared to what's given in the scriptures.
Well put. And there are other issues that woven in throughout the scriptures, dimensions, rotations of the earth and sun, things that they were not able to observe. They were not able at that time to even really understand outside of, well, God made it. He told me. So, okay, I'm writing it down. So those things are astounding. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I was just saying, it really is, because it's not like the Bible is giving us all the science, but it does say things that seem beyond what the author at the time should have known. But yet, when we look at it scientifically, the description in scripture matches what we find. It's like there's another author beyond the human author that's making it coherent and working it out properly, which is what we would expect if God is who he says he is.
Well, there you go. And it's really, really astounding. So if we can, basically what we've done is set this stage of, all right, the evidence supports, and just for the sake of argument, regardless of where your belief system is as you're watching or listening, let's just say for the sake of argument, the evidence supports strongly a biblical narrative. That's great. Now we read through the scripture and we see signs in the heavens and what they mean. And now here we are today with new signs.
The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. There will be signs in the sun and the moon, where the sun would turn to sackcloth and the moon would turn to blood. The scientific website NASA has 5,000 years of eclipses. God is very mathematical. He set up everything like his own personal watch, his own time clock. In 2014 and 2015, there were 4 total lunar eclipses in a row. Well, how often does that happen? So I went back to NASA's website in history, and I noticed there were not 4 blood moons in a row at all in the 1800s, in the 1700s, or in the 1600s. So I thought, wow, this might be something unique.
So, there's lots of folks who are talking about, you know, blood moons and celestial happenings. You know, you see them happening even more and more frequency now today than maybe 100 years ago, and they're much more observable. So man, here we are today. Fast forward through all the Bible stuff, you know, we'll get out of Sunday school land for just a moment, Jeff. And here we are in the reality of today, a super blood moon, a ring of fire, and so many other amazing celestial things that have been happening and taking place. Now it's time to parse through where does science and reason meet the God story?
Yeah, and I think, you know, what I love about, you know, eclipses and things like that, they really are just spectacular and fascinating to watch. I mean, I remember my parents getting me up, occasionally going out to watch a lunar eclipse for a while, and that was always exciting because anytime you got to get up in the middle of the night when you're a kid, that's just really cool. You know, I remember in second grade, there was a partial solar eclipse that we had to close the blinds while I was at school and not look outside because we damage our eyes. And I actually was able to drive up into Oregon and watch the total solar eclipse in 2017. And I will say this, I have seen a lot of things, you know, I've been around for a few decades. I was just awed by that.
Can I just tell you
for what that looks like?
Nature is crazy. I don't care what laser light show, Hollywood rendition of anything, whatever we have been able to create that entertains us, puts us at awe and makes us go, yeah, that's cool. Nothing compares to when you're watching nature at work. Standing at Kilauea on my big island of Hawaii and watching, especially at night, the glow from the lava, looking up into the heavens at that solar eclipse in 2017, you're just, I mean, everybody, the world pretty much stops and just goes, oh. Do you remember that? I was at a roadside and there were people all around a beach and near Seattle, Alki, and even cars pulled over and stopped. It was like the earth stood still during that eclipse. We were all just at awe.
It is. I mean, like I said, I remember we were there and, you know, it lasted for about 2 minutes, which you think that's a long time. And I mean, it really goes very quickly. And the moment it was over, I in doing research for understanding what was going on then, I know that there was another eclipse in America in 2024. And so right when it was done, I turned to my wife and I go, let's go to Texas because that's where we're going to be able to see the one in 2024. It's like,
okay.
Wow, that is so cool. 7 years later, I'm going to go see another one. Yeah, it's like, yeah. I'm just starting to plan for it now.
So book your trip.
It really is just bizarre. And one of the things that I find fascinating about that is as much as we understand eclipses, we can do absolutely nothing to affect them. We can't make them stop. We can't cause them. All we can do is enjoy when they happen and study and learn what we can from the science they give us the opportunity to do.
Isn't that astounding? Isn't that astounding? I mean, it's awe-striking and completely out of our control. And yet we can know, and that's another sign of this predictability. This blood moon has yet to happen. That ring of fire has yet to happen. And that 2024 solar eclipse that you're going to see in the great state of Texas has yet to take place, but we can predict it. We can know that it's going to happen. That predictability is exactly what we're talking about. Yet, again, the signs. Does God use these things in the heavens as a likeness, as a sign, and I think of a sign as driving down the road and you have, you know, warning or danger or go this way or, you know, exit stage right, whatever that sign may be. Are these things that we can look at to say this is a sign God's trying to get our attention?
So the answer to that is both yes and no. And yes, by yes, I mean, you know, you read scripture and, you know, it's talking about the end times and things that are going to happen. The sun will go dark, the moon will be turned blood red. You know, that these are things that when we see them, it's like, yes, they give us an accurate picture of what's happening and what things look like. So yes, I'm very convinced that what the Bible describes of the way the end times looks, when it happens, it will be, yes, this is an accurate description, and it will be obvious that that's what's going on. what I mean when I say no is that we need to be careful to not overinterpret things. You know, for a lot of people, it's okay, the blood moons, that's a sign of the end times. Well, go look at the passages there. Let's read our Bible carefully. The sun will be turned black and the moon will become blood red. Well, for lunar eclipses happen, two lunar eclipses happen every year, no matter what. So we have to be careful. Every lunar eclipse isn't a harbinger of the end times.
We're getting closer. We can say that we are getting closer to the end times. So it's again a yes and a no. Yes, it's a sign, but no, tomorrow the end is not happening, you know, or the day after the blood moon. Is that a good way to...
If you'll allow me an anecdote here where I think as Christians, we need to be careful that we're not getting duped into thinking something that the Bible hasn't actually told us.
Okay.
So, you know, there's a story, and I'm assuming it's not apocryphal because as best I can tell, it actually happened. You know, when Christopher Columbus came over to the New World, they were running out of supplies. And the people, you know, they traded with people, you know, not getting into the whole ethics of how all that happened, but there was an event that happened where they were running out. They still needed food or they were going to starve. And so Columbus recognized that there was a solar eclipse coming up. And he came and said, hey, if you don't take care of us, I'm going to talk to God and he's going to take the sun away. And so, yeah, they didn't. And then the eclipse happened and Columbus is saying, see, and so they got all worked up and they said, well, don't tell the God to bring it back. He goes, okay, I'll go talk to God. Because Columbus could predict what was going to happen with the eclipse, he could use it to take advantage of the people there. Now, if we are not educated as Christians, we can be duped into the same thing. It may surprise people to know that every year there are two lunar eclipses and anywhere from 2 to 5 solar eclipses. Now, some of those are total, some of those are not. They all look a little different. But if we have anywhere from 4 to 7 eclipses a year, we need to be very careful to say, oh, this is the eclipse that's a sign of the end times. I think what's very clear in scripture is that the end times will happen. And when it does, it's going to look this way and everybody will recognize it when it happens. But scripture is equally clear that we are not supposed to go in and try and predict when it happens because nobody knows that. But when it happens, we're all going to be aware of it.
Or ascribe something that isn't there yet. Now, it can be a likeness, and I'll use a modern day example. There's a lot of folks that are not getting vaccinated. Okay, they're not getting vaccinated for a number of reasons, and some of them are very good. You know, this thing isn't tested. I'm not sure. I have an autoimmune disorder. You know, I'm putting faith in my immune system, and I completely respect that, love that. But there are some people who are not getting the vaccine because they believe it's the mark of the beast. No, it's not the mark of the beast. You have not sold your soul to the devil if you get the vaccine. You might get sick, and you might feel like you have, but you have not sold your soul to the devil. I think there's an argument for saying, look at how the world is lining up and how, you know, you may not be able to travel, and you can think of what it might be like in a time where you have to get a mark that on your right hand that shows in your right hand or your forehead. I guess you could be easily scanned with all your information on it and all of that, that you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade. The whole world will be lining, you know, being asked to do this. Today, it's just a vaccine, people. But it can give us a little insight into what it could be like in the future as you watch things line up with what the Bible prophesies. And I say that to use that as that example, that perhaps it's the same when we look at these blood moons. Oh, okay, I could see how eventually. Is that fair to say?
I think that's a very well-stated point. It's like we are called as Christians to be aware of the times, to read the signs, and to understand what's going on, and to see the bigger picture that God is accomplishing something, and what he's accomplishing will be accomplished no matter what. that will never be thwarted. I think that's hands down a clear message of Scripture. I know for me, when I first started looking into end times prophecy, it's like, oh, okay, this is the day when it's going to happen and I can be prepared. And, you know, it's almost like I wanted to know so that I could not pay attention to God until it happened and be ready. You know, I mean, I think what's more important is we're supposed to be aware of it, but it's almost like as Christians, we look at this as how can we prevent it? Or when the mark of the beast is there, it's going to happen. And what's pretty clear about scripture as well is that you're not going to be tricked into getting the mark of the beast.
Right. I sold my soul to the devil. Dang it. How did that happen?
Exactly right. And so I think that's, again, where as Christians, we need to think rightly about what scripture is really telling us so that we don't get caught up in little signs and squabbles and arguments, but yet we're wise as serpents. So we understand the times, but we're innocent as doves. And so I think that was a very, very profound point.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing when we look at some of the extraordinary things that are happening in the sky. And while we can maybe get excited about what it could mean, and it certainly doesn't hurt to delve into, you know, that, does this mean, you know, some people have likened it to signs of repentance, asking, you know, that God uses these to remind you. That all of that's great and everything, but I think it's the most powerful point has already been made by you today, Jeff, and that is that these things point to extraordinary design in the universe, awe-striking beauty, amazing predictability, the fine tuning and balance of this universe that sets into place, into motion, this ability that the entire universe, all of the things that are known and unknown, balancing out so that you and I can be on this planet in this time with the technology, with the energy, with the resources that we have to flourish, to be nourished, and to see how it aligns with scripture so that we can be in line with the God story. I want to give you the final word.
Yeah, I think that's, I look at eclipses, those are things where I am just drawn into worship. It's like, wow, God, this is awesome. And part of what draws me into worship is the actual understanding of how it works. I mean, if the sun gets dark, well, that happens every night. You know, it really doesn't fascinate me too much. But the idea of the moon, all of that geometry lining up so that I get to witness it, it's like, this is, it draws me into worshiping God. And so I think if among other things that eclipses do and things like this is that it gives us a chance to see the power and majesty and awesomeness of God, not only because of our understanding of the way it works, but also just a recognition that God is so much bigger and more powerful than anything I could possibly imagine. And I get to know that God and I get to tell others about that God. So rather, I think my main encouragement would be, yes, be aware of the times, but let's use these things to go out and tell others about who God is and how they can know him, because these are fascinating things for Christian and non-Christian alike. So let's take that fascination and point people to the God who created it all.
Can I tell you a kind of a funny story? And I don't mean to offend you as a scientist, but I went to a scientific convention. I think it was the American Scientific Association. They're Christian scientists of all different ideas, by the way, on creation, evolution, but all everything comes back to the person and the work of Christ, no matter what, where they fall. And I was in chapel, and I literally, as you're watching, I'm not kidding, you know, I saw more pocket protectors than I have ever seen in my life. So, it was a little nerdy, totally nerdy, right?
Hey, there's some truth to the stereotype.
So I'm in chapel and they're singing, "How Great Thou Art. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." I'm getting teary. I wept because when I looked across that room, I saw scientists, people who these aren't just, you know, people like me who are lay people who go, yeah, I see the stars, they're pretty. And oh, yeah, the thunder, that's pretty cool, too. And oh, yeah, you've made a lot of worlds in the universe. That's awesome, God. Yeah, how great you are. These are people who study it, like you, who know the ins and outs, the intricacies and the extraordinary nature of these things. They were worshiping in, you know, I'm worshiping in spirit. Those people were worshiping in truth, you know, and I saw that. And I just could not help but weep, because the farther we get into science and the more we know, the more awesome, awesome God is. And I think that's the sign that we need to be looking for. Jeff Zwierink is with Reasons to Believe. Reasons to Believe is this crazy powerhouse organization. If you go to reasons.org, dude, you're going to get lost in some of the articles, and they all have like rabbit trails. Like you're reading an article on the blood moon or something, and then it'll link to something else, and you're going, oh, that's interesting. And sooner or later, you're learning about the cellular development of something. You're just going, whoa, you could spend all day there. It's fabulous. But there's also resources and great books. Jeff's the author of many of my favorites. And Jeff, thank you so much for being with us today.
As always, very fascinating conversation. Thanks for letting me be a part of it, Michelle.
And now, Reasons to Believe.
Yep, that's right. Reasons to Believe, Jeff Zwierink. And hey, thank you for listening to My Michelle Live today. We are here to tell you more about the God story. Ask those questions that make you, you know, go, wow, maybe there's something to this. Because when you get to those important questions and answers, it has relevance in every area of your life. So please go to mymichellelive.com for more information, for more of our shows, to contact us, ask questions. I don't care how hard they may be. Ask those questions. Don't be afraid. And if I'm too ditzy to know the answer, I'll find someone smart like Jeff who can answer it. So I appreciate you. You can like us wherever you're hearing this. Please give so that we can stay doing what we're doing. You can even find some of our great products of some of our affiliates. That's what we do. Thanks for listening.
More SciTech Talk at MyMichelleLive.com.
That is